Thank you so much for that, Reed. That was excellent. Excellent job. I was hoping for a duet with Grandpa there, but maybe next time. Maybe next time. Appreciate that. And just a reminder that if you're a child out here tonight, we would love to have you get involved in the evening service. So as children, teens, anyone, we're kind of really trying to make the evening service time specials for children. So if you are gifted in any way, singing or playing an instrument, or you're taking lessons, we would love to have you come up and do that. So next week we get to hear from another child, so we're excited about that. Well, it is the Christmas season, and one of my favorite times of year, I'm sure for many of you as well. I wanted to take a few moments tonight as we finish up our service, really highlight something that I know we are hopefully all aware of, but maybe not some of the specifics of it, but that would be some of the prophecies that we see in Scripture that the coming of Jesus fulfilled. And then why is that important? And what does that do for us as we go forward? So we think about the prophecies, we think about in the Old Testament all of the different times that either it was told that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. It wasn't even just spoken in general terms all the time. There are a lot of specific prophecies that were given. Jesus came and his coming fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Now that is a very conservative number. A lot of people will put it up way closer to 400 or even greater than that. But conservatively speaking, we'll say 300 plus prophecies. Specific prophecies that by his coming, whether through his birth or his life and his death, he fulfilled my coming. You might think, now that seems pretty impressive, but exactly how impressive is that? There was a study done that compared, now this is the only time we're going to compare these things, but the odds of winning the $1.6 billion Mega Millions lottery in October 2018, which was a huge thing and tons of people were all crazy about it, but the odds of winning that, which is a lot of money, was 1 in 302,575,350. Now, those are astronomical odds, okay? It's very, very small chance that you would get that. But what are the odds of Jesus fulfilling only 8 of the 300-plus prophecies that he came and fulfilled? So there was a study done by some theologians. I know we've referenced it here before, but if he came and he fulfilled only 8 of those, now we're going to look at several of them tonight, and there's way more, but if say there was just 8 prophecies and he fulfilled those all, what are the odds of that? 1 in a lot of zeros. There is so many zeros there that it is it's hard to tell. But let's just put it this way: compare it to the number over there, and how much bigger that number is. And so that's only fulfilling 8. We're not talking about the odds of fulfilling 300 plus prophecies that he came and fulfilled. Now, what are some of those prophecies? We have his virgin birth. We're just going to kind of go through some of these tonight to remind you. I would say we're mostly familiar with a lot of these, but just to remind you, and then we're going to come in the conclusion here and kind of tie this together. We have his virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We see that fulfilled in Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The passage we read this morning in the service talked about this in relation to Joseph. And so it was a virgin birth. Mary was a virgin. She gave birth to Jesus, called his name Emmanuel, or Jesus. We see his birthplace. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Luke 2:4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem," which is the location where Jesus was born. We see in Genesis, and then we're going to see through Exodus all these different passages. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 1 in just a moment. But the lineage of all of these different people that we see in the Old Testament and how Jesus came directly from them. Lineage of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee," God speaking to Abraham here, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." But not only Abraham, we see also from the lineage of Isaac. "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Once again, looking forward to that eternal blessing, the coming of the Messiah through his lineage. We also see Jacob, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Once again, this blessing referring to the eventual coming of Jesus. We also see Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Another direct reference to that eventual coming blessing to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we also see the lineage of Jesse, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And lastly, from the lineage of David, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, all of these prophecies saying that this was going to take place, that we were going to see the eventual king, the Messiah, come from the lineage of all of these different people, we see that fulfilled and traced here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you're like me, when you were growing up and you were a child, you came to genealogies. We see them a lot in the early Old Testament. We see Numbers, and you get to Matthew chapter 1, and you're like, what exactly is the point of all of these names that he begat him, and he begat him, and he had him, and this was that his dad, and that's his dad, and that was, what's the point of that? Well, when we understand all of the prophecies that tell us about where Jesus was going to come from, and we see the fulfillment of that from Abraham all the way to David to Jesus, we see that traced here in Matthew 1. So let's look at Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. To follow along and look at the names that we just looked at of the prophecies of where they're going to come, or Jesus is going to come from, and see how it all connects. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah and Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Solomon. And Solomon begat Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. I want you to skip down with me to verse 16. So we've gone all the way through Abraham, we've gone all the way seen through David. And we see the line of David traced all the way down to verse 16. And it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Isn't it amazing to see that you have all these followers of God, the Israelites, and the believers in God in the Old Testament that would have heard these prophecies, that would have known, yes, there's this great blessing coming from our lineage, but what exactly is that going to look like? And you can see traced here as Matthew is recording this, and he has in detail all of these names traced down from Abraham to Isaac and all the way down to David and then directly to Joseph and to Jesus Christ. Now, there's no coincidence there. There is no, that just happened. Think of all those names and all of that, those descendants that came from there, and Jesus came directly from that as it was prophesied, as we saw in the Old Testament. We continue on some other prophecies. We see his entrance into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is in Zechariah. We see that fulfilled in Matthew 21, 4 through 5, the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, Zechariah, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem shortly before his arrest and before he gave his life on the cross. That is exactly how he came into Jerusalem, exactly as it had been prophesied. We also see, last one we're going to look at this evening, is his betrayal. Here in Psalm 41:9, says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That sounds familiar. You're going to see that in John 13, 18. Jesus at the Last Supper, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Referring to Judas Iscariot. Now, these are just a few of the prophecies that we can see in Scripture. And if we were going to look in detail at all 300 or 400 prophecies, we'd be here for quite a while. But I would hope that at some point or another, all of us have familiarized ourselves with several of these. Maybe some of these look familiar. Maybe some of these were new tonight. But understand that the prophecies that took place have great purpose for us and should, as Christians today, do something to us. They should give us hope for the future. Because if we look back and we see how God has worked, how God has prophesied through his prophets, shown how things were going to happen, and then they came to happen exactly as they were prophesied, how does that impact us as we go forward? We have that hope for the future. Why don't you turn with me to John 14? In John 14, I was reading this a couple weeks ago, and I had never really totally connected this passage with the full context and understanding of the situation. Previously, at the end of John 13, Jesus has just said something that maybe to us as a reader, we get because we know what happens in the future, which happens to us a lot when we read the scripture. But at the end of chapter 13, he has an interaction with Peter. Now, if you have read the scriptures at all, read the gospels at all, we understand that Peter was a rather polarizing figure. He was more than likely, most possibly, the most outspoken of all of the apostles. He was not afraid to share his opinion. I think if you placed Peter in today's times, you would know what he thought about things. But Peter has this interaction with Jesus. In verse 36 of chapter 13, it says this, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." If there was one thing that Peter was, is he was dedicated, at least in his mind. He was very sure that he was going to stand up for what he believed in, that he was going to not allow things to happen to the people around him that he cared for, that he followed after. He was dedicated to the cause. But Jesus gives a prophecy here of what is going to take place. He says in verse 38, "Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Place yourself, first of all, in Peter's shoes there. I genuinely believe he was convinced he would stand up for Jesus at all costs. That he would not deny him, that he was going to do anything he possibly could to defend this Messiah. But Jesus just told him, right after he said, "I will do anything for you," he said, "You are going to deny me." And not just once, and not twice. You're going to deny me three times. You have to imagine, Peter would have taken a step back. What? What? I'm not going to deny you. Why don't you also consider the other disciples? Peter is the one that is always up front. He's always the first one to do things, the first one to defend Christ. He's the most outspoken. He seems, at least outwardly, the most committed of all of them. And Jesus, the one they are following after, has just said that that person that is the most committed, in their minds at least, is going to deny him three times. There's kind of a little shaken feelings there of everyone, kind of like, well, what is taking place? That brings us to chapter 14. Jesus follows that up directly with this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That phrase alone, we all need to hear. If we think about the condition that we're all in this world currently, if you think about the condition that any person is in the world at any time in history, I think we would all need to be reminded to not let our hearts be troubled. But we're here right now, so this is what we're looking at. How often should we be reminded to not let our hearts be troubled? to not be concerned about the things that are taking place around us. But it doesn't end there. It's not like Jesus said, don't worry about it, and then just left it. He gives us a reason. In fact, he gives us a whole long explanation. Why shouldn't we let our hearts be troubled? He says, first of all, very simply, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, the rest of this chapter continues on, and a couple of the other disciples ask some clarifying questions and asking, well, what are we going to do in the meantime? If you're going to be gone, what are we going to do? Who are we going to follow? And that's when Jesus explains that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. But I want us to really key in on this and what I want to leave you with this evening. Why are those prophecies that we looked at that foretold the coming of Jesus that were fulfilled about his birth, how he would come, what it would look like, his life and things that took place, and then his death? Why are those all so important other than the fact it's amazing that they took place? Because, folks, they should give us confidence if we truly believe in the Bible and God's word, that it is what it says it is, that Jesus is who he says he is, and I would hope if we're all here tonight, we believe that. Understand that that gives us hope for the future as well. And just as we see, even in this passage, Jesus gives a prophecy of what was going to happen in the future with Peter, and we know by turning a few chapters later, it happened exactly like that. We see him give us a prophecy here of something to happen in the future as well. What does he say? Not only should we have that peace, and should we not let our hearts be troubled because we should believe in God, but we have something to look forward to. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Remember, Jesus didn't leave this earth and just say, see you guys later. He says, I will come again. And here's why those prophecies are important. Not only does it give us an understanding of Jesus, and it helps us to see those how God is working everything together throughout history, and gives us a perspective of, even though we don't understand why things are happening like they are right now, that just as God worked together history in the past, he's working together things right now for the future. It also should give us hope that Jesus, who promised to come back again, will come back again. That Jesus is coming. And folks, that should cause us to not let our hearts be troubled. There's a whole other sermon we could go into about our hearts shouldn't be troubled as long as we're living for the Lord. And we have settled with our between us and the Lord if we truly are following after him. But folks, it should be bring peace in our lives to know that Jesus is coming again. That we will see him. And that he will take us up into heaven with him. Folks, in this Christmas time, this time that we should have joy, that we should have peace on earth, are we having that peace, and are we having that hope, and are we trusting in the right things in this time? Consider all of those prophecies and those things that we can look back to in Scripture and see how they were fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But also look ahead and remind ourselves that Jesus is coming again. And if what he said in the past came true, we can bank on it that Jesus is coming again. And I would simply ask you tonight, if you are here tonight and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, are you ready for him to come back? If you haven't accepted his free gift of salvation, then the Bible tells us that you're not. Today, tonight can be your night of salvation. Don't leave here without having that secure so that you can have hope, so that you can have peace in your heart as well. Hope this is an encouragement to you. It was awesome being able to look at these, and I've looked at the prophecies and the many different things that were fulfilled through Christ when he was here, and it's always amazing to me to see how that happened, but I have to remind myself that there are some other prophecies that we're looking forward to that are going to take place in the future that we can have as much confidence in just because we can look back and see what Christ did in the past as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time this evening. Thank you that we can see how you have worked throughout the history. Thank you, even in the life, as Brother Rick talked about, and Brother Borden, how he was willing to give everything, even his life, for you. He gave up everything this world had to offer in order to serve you. And Lord, I thank you that we can see how you have worked throughout history, back in the Old Testament, back in the earliest times, and we can see how you have continued to bring honor and glory to your name and orchestrate your plan. Lord, we can have trust in you because of that, of what you are going to do in the future. Lord, I do pray that you would give us that desire to live for you because we trust in you, because we have faith in you. And Lord, let us be able to say, as Christ said, let not our hearts be troubled. Help us to believe in you and you alone. Lord, let us look forward to the coming of your Son. Let us look forward to that glorious day when we will be able to see his face. And let us live right now in preparation for that, that we may be always ready for the return of the Savior. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you could stand with me, we're going to close by singing Joy.